8. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 28. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 28. And if you're using a Pew Bible, that's on page 1201. Just to give you a little bit of context before we dive in and read this text, we come to a portion of Scripture that the Apostle Paul is now teaching us what it's like to walk in the Spirit. The language that he uses is to live in the Spirit. It's all about how we live life, how we walk the daily grind of life in the Spirit. Paul has talked to us in Romans chapter 5 and 6 and 7 about how we are dead in our sins and trespasses, but God, being rich in mercy, has found in His grace love for His people, and therefore He saves them. And He fills them with His Spirit now that they move about this life. They walk totally within this indwelling and personal power of the Spirit. If you remember last week, as we are journeying in this mini-series about the power of the Holy Spirit, with some scriptural texts about the Holy Spirit, you remember that last week we talked about that personal power. That Jesus looks at His disciples and He says, "I will ask the Father, and the Father will give you another Helper, and He will dwell with you and in you, and He will abide with you and in you forever." Well, Paul is talking about that. Paul is saying that Jesus Christ promised another Helper. Here He is. He is walking with you and in you in this life. And let me point to you, believer, a powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit, as He is, as one pastor called, your ultimate prayer partner. And so that's what we're going to dive into this morning. And we're just going to read those three verses, 26, 27, and 28. And so let us hear the Word of God. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever and ever." You know, when we look at these three verses, Paul is wanting us to see something that is ever so clear in the life of the believer. He says that when we pray, we never pray alone. And so just as we have prayed many times through this worship service, just as the children prayed, Paul is underlining for us that we never pray, absolutely never pray on our own, but the Holy Spirit is praying alongside of us and for us. And Paul says in these three verses that this is good news for the believer, that as Christians we have this good news of comfort and joy because the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Notice that he does not say that sometimes we are weak. Notice that he does not say in some situations we are weak. But he explains it in such a way that we are permanently in a weakened state. Now, Paul is not simply talking about certain circumstantial sufferings. He is not talking about just a few of our weaknesses. But he is talking about the general condition of the believer. He is saying, he is writing to the church of Rome. He is saying, "You believers in Rome, you are weak because of your natural condition." Now that brings up a point, right? Because Paul elsewhere says that we in Christ are new creations. And therefore we have to understand that yes, we are very much new creations, but we are still very much tainted by the sin that we have dealt with, and that sin that we have been delivered from. Paul elsewhere in this very book in chapter 7 talks about that struggle that we have as new creations in Christ. He says, "I know what I am to do. I know the law of God. I know what I'm to do in this life, but yet I don't do it. And in fact, he says, I know the sins that I'm supposed to hate, yet often I find myself still doing it. It's that wrestling, that struggling with the flesh, and we say it in the words of, we're still tainted by that sin. To give you an illustration to kind of explain this point, my senior year in high school, I needed an elective credit. And so I decided I would take Art 1 over again, just because I liked the teacher. Well, I walked in the first day of class, and she says, you have no business being in here. You've taken Art 1, 2, and 3, and Art History. So what do you want to do this semester? Because I'm not going to start you all the way back over. And I said, well, you know, I kind of would like to paint something. And so she gave me all this paint, and she gave me this picture to paint of a swamp. She asked me what I was interested in. And like a Dillon boy growing up, I told her duck hunting. And I just decided that I would paint this swamp. Well, she just gave me a little bit of paint. And actually, the whole art center was out of white paint. But I needed mossy green. And so I took the little bit of white paint that I had and I mixed a little bit of green into it and I started swirling it and I found my mossy green color that I liked. And then guess what I needed? White paint. Well, I searched high and low, found a little half bottle of white paint, and I poured the entire half bottle of white paint into that mossy green. Don't know why, I just didn't pour it on my little tray and use the white paint itself. But I was thinking, I can turn this mossy green paint back into white paint. Well, guess what? That white paint was tainted. It's never going to be the purest of white again. And that's exactly what sin does to us as new creations. It still taints us. But the hope of the gospel is that one day we will be perfect again, but it won't be until we're in heaven. So in this life, we're still tainted by our sin. And Paul says, because of that taintedness, because of that weakness of state, we need another helper. We need one who will pray with us and for us. We need one who will intercede on our behalf before God because we are tainted by our sin. We need a helper. And if you remember last week when Jesus is speaking in John chapter 14, what does he promise? He promises us another helper. You know, many commentators agree, and I agree with them, that Paul, as he has taught with the disciples who have walked and talked with Jesus, he is thinking back to this interaction in the upper room. And he remembers that Jesus says, I will give you another helper. And therefore he uses that very same term. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. It's as if Paul is saying, remember Roman believers, remember believers here at First Pres Dillon this morning. The Lord has promised you a helper, and here he is helping you in your weaknesses because we do not know what to pray for as we ought. So if we take what we learned last week from John chapter 14, and now we bring it to Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 28. We have this surety, right? That the Lord has promised that He will give us another helper and He will dwell with us and in us for all eternity. And now that He dwells in us and with us, He lives to make intercession for us. And why does He need to make intercession for us? That first point is ever clear. He makes intercession for us because we are weak. We are weak. Look back at verse 26. Paul, speaking gospel truth, says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. You know, one of the things that we suffer from because we are tainted by sin is that we so often think about circumstances and situations and anxieties with a carnal mind, with an immediate mind, with a mind of the flesh. And there's a story in church history that talks about a mother who prays and prays and prays for her son to be saved. And she begins to pray and tell the Lord that he's chasing after the satisfaction of this life. And now, oh Lord, he wants to go to Rome. And if he goes to Rome, there's no hope for his salvation because Rome is the most wicked of places. Well, she prays and prays and prays, and he goes to Rome. And her heart is broken, and she decides that she's going to stop praying because there's no hope for his salvation. But in Rome, he is saved. And we know the name of that man who journeyed to Rome and was saved there. His name was St. Augustine, and he's probably the most well-known early church father of the faith. But think about that mother. She simply thought that if he went to Rome right now, that he would never be saved again. She was thinking about that immediate. She was thinking about it in the flesh. And instead, the Lord was working it out in the ultimate, in the eternal, in the spiritual realms. And that's the tension that exists, doesn't it? The tension between the immediate and the ultimate. The tension between the flesh and the spirit. The tension between the carnal and the holiness of God. Because if we're honest with ourselves, even though we like to think we do not know how everything is going to work out. If we can use that illustration, we don't know what's going to happen in Rome, and so we're weak. We're weak. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. In our weaknesses, the Spirit intercedes for us. One commentator says that the Spirit helps us because we are weak at our strongest point. Think about that for a second. That we are weak in our strongest point. And I know that's what the prophet means when he says that even our best works, even our best before the Lord, are filthy rags. And that is exactly the point. That even when we think that we're the strongest, we are weak. And that us that Paul uses is very important because he pulls himself in. He says, I'm weak at my strongest. You are weak at your strongest. Therefore, we need another. We need one who will intercede for us at our weakest points. And that other helper, the Spirit, helps us in our weakness. You know, a couple of weeks ago, maybe even a month ago, we were horrified at the news reports that there was an active shooter at UNC Charlotte. And we saw pictures in the aftermath on social media and the news. And it was this picture of students with their hand raised, their heads down, and they're running as fast as they can, trying to get to safety. But in that same picture, as those students are running out, you see the police with guns drawn, heads raised, rushing into the building to face that active shooter. Those police were coming alongside of those students. Those police were fighting for those students. Those police were helping those students. And in a supernatural way, in a higher way, no matter the circumstance, the Spirit rushes in and He comes alongside and He fights and He helps us. And so there's nothing that we have to be anxious about in this life because there's one who intercedes for us when we are weak. And He abides with us forever. Verse 26 is so clear, isn't it? That the Holy Spirit is interceding because we do not know what to pray for as we ought. One pastor said as he was preaching the same text, he says, we try to have a broad view, but we have a narrow window. And that goes back to that immediate and ultimate, that immediate and eternal. And that's exactly the point that Paul is making when he calls us weak. Because we do not know what to pray for as we ought. And we feel the weight of this text, don't we? Because we've all had this experience where we struggle with knowing what to pray for. We struggle with the words to pray with. And we've felt this weight in our own prayer life. You start praying to the Lord and you just don't know what to pray for. And so it breaks your heart. It weighs your heart down. And you just start looking for some sort of direction on how to pray. And you're searching and you're struggling and you're wrestling with how to pray as we ought to pray. And we ask the question, are we supposed to pray that God would provide? Or are we supposed to pray that He would teach us how to be content in all situations? Do we pray that God would deliver us from our sufferings, or do we pray that the Lord would simply sustain us through our sufferings? Do we pray that God would rescue us, or do we pray for patience while we go through these trials and tribulations of this life? Do we pray that God would heal our loved one, or do we pray that He would be merciful in death? We struggle with this. We struggle with this in our life because we are weak. We struggle with knowing what to pray for. But the good news this morning is that the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words in our weaknesses. That the Spirit prays for us and on our behalf. And it's this miracle and it's this mystery of prayer that God the Spirit prays to God the Father on our behalf. I heard this illustration this week because we just celebrated Mother's Day. The story went that the father told his son to go out into the garden in the backyard and pick some flowers for his mother so that they would have a beautiful flower arrangement for after church so that they may eat lunch and the mother would be satisfied and just happy with her gift from her son. And so the son quickly rushed out into the garden and he began to pick all of these flowers and he put them over into his room and they went to church and they came back and he ran into his bedroom. He grabbed those flowers. He took them to his mother and his mother was delighted. He said, these are beautiful. And as the sun glowing went to go wash up, she began to pick the weeds that he had picked out of the flowers. And she took the flowers that remained and put them in a vase. And they had a beautiful arrangement right there in the center of their table for lunch. And then the supernatural way, this is what the Lord does in our prayers. Because we are weak, we come to the Lord with prayers and somehow, some way, He begins to pluck out the weeds. And He keeps the flowers and it's beautiful. You think, well, Matt, I don't really understand how He does that. I'll be honest with you. I'm not sure how He does it either. But you know, Robert G. Lee was a famous Baptist pastor from York County, South Carolina. As he was talking about the mystery of our prayer, he said this. He says, I don't understand electricity either, but I'm surely not going to sit in the dark until I do so. And that's how we are to pray. We don't know the mystery of the intercession of the Spirit completely. No, we don't. And we won't until we are in glory for all eternity. But that does not mean that we're not thankful for it. And that does not mean that we stop praying. Because as we are praying for ourselves and our family, as we are praying for our church and her leaders, as we are praying for the desperate needs of our community, our state, our nation, and our world, the Spirit helps us and intercedes for us. Just because we don't understand it doesn't mean that we need to shy away from it, because we take the Word of God to be true. And Paul himself writes in Ephesians 3 that the Lord is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, to the glory of His name. The Spirit intercedes for us because we are weak. And the Spirit intercedes for us because we are imperfect. Look at that second point and look at verse 27. And He who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Do you see what Paul is saying here for us? Paul is saying very quickly, you do not know the will of God. In all situations, you do not know the will of God. But the Holy Spirit, who is praying for you and interceding for you, does. He knows the will of God. He is in perfect harmony with the will of God. And so as we struggle to pray, we have a powerful promise here that the Spirit intercedes on our behalf and he will never pray for anything that is not according to the will of God. I heard this quote this week. It says that God doesn't say no to God. They're in perfect agreement. And that is a simple and comforting truth, isn't it? That God agrees with the Spirit, and the Spirit agrees with the will of God. And so whatever the process is of the Spirit interceding on behalf of the believers, whatever that process is at its deepest roots, we can take hope in knowing one thing, that the Spirit is always praying for the will of God to be done. Yes, that struggle of prayer is that we do not know what the will of God is. But notice that Paul does not criticize us in any way. He does not shame us in any way. In fact, he tells us it's okay. He says it's okay that we do not know the will of God in this life because the Spirit does. And he is praying on your behalf, and he is interceding for you. You know, the temptation here is, I think, that we hear this gospel truth, right? That the Spirit is interceding on our behalf, and we don't know the will of God, but the Spirit does. And so he's praying for us, and the temptation is that we just sit back and say, well, if I don't know the will of God and the Spirit does, I'm just going to let the Spirit do all the praying, and I'm just going to sit back and be quiet. It's a temptation that I struggle with on a daily basis, if I'm honest with you. But Paul is not saying that we need to stop praying. Paul is actually saying that we need a life of prayer. If he is talking about life in the Spirit and he is talking about praying, that means that he is saying our life should be full of prayer. I remember hearing a pastor down in Florida, H.B. Charles, talk about this story that he or this interaction that he had with a young Christian. That young Christian walked up to him and said, Dr. H.B., I need to ask you a question. Is it more important for a believer to read the Word of God or to pray? And H.B. Charles said he stopped for a second and he thought about it. And then he looked at that young man and he asked his own question. He says, when you're in a plane at 30,000 feet, which one's more important, the right wing or the left wing? And the boy walked away knowing what H.B. Charles was trying to say there. That we need a life full of prayer. If we are to go on about this life, we need to be a praying people. But if we are to have faithful prayer, if we are to have effective prayer in this life, we must be totally dependent upon the Spirit. We have to understand our helplessness apart from the Spirit. We need to know that it's by the Spirit that we have the power to even pray and the access to the throne room of prayer. And we have to know that it's the Spirit that makes our prayer acceptable to the Lord. He plucks out the weeds and presents the flowers. And so we press on with prayer in great confidence that we're not praying alone, but the Spirit is praying for us and with us, with groanings too deep for words and in perfect harmony with the Holy Spirit. And then Paul gives us a very comforting truth. Verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Do you see what Paul did there? In verse 26, he tells us that we don't know. And then in verse 28, he tells us that we do know. And you sit back and you say, well, wait, Paul, which one is it? And the Word of God looks at us this morning. He says that it's absolutely both. That because of our weaknesses, we do not know how to pray as we ought to pray. But the comfort is that the Spirit intercedes for us. And as the Spirit intercedes for us, we can know that God works all things out for His glory and our good. We can know that. We can take it to the bank, as we like to say, because it's both. I heard one illustration kind of exhort you this morning, to encourage you this morning. I heard one illustration many months ago, and I grabbed hold to it because I just thought it was so good. And it was about this grandmother who went to the local vegetable and fruit stand to buy some grapes for her grandchildren. And it was hot, and she was sweating, and She stood in line under the beaming heat of the sun, and she watched people walk up to the stand, ask for what they wanted, pay for it, and they went along their way. And she was growing a little impatient because it was taking so long. And so by the time she got to the front of the line, she was pretty furious by the wait time already. But nonetheless, she thought, well, if I'm here, I might as well give him my order. And so she said, I would like some grapes for my grandchildren. He quickly rushed off to the back, and she waited some more and some more and some more. And she was growing just livid. About to, as my grandmother would say, blow a gasket. And she said, I thought about leaving, but I thought, no, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to give that man a piece of my mind for making me wait this long. And as she watched him turn the corner from the back room, she was getting ready to just light into him, and she saw the most beautiful grapes she's ever seen before in her life. And with much joy, she paid for those grapes and she went on about her way. And as she was turning to walk away, the man said, ma'am, I needed you to wait so that I could give you my best. You know, that's the Christian life sometimes, isn't it? That we're waiting in line. And we've watched all these people get what they need and they've moved on. And we wait and we wait and we wait and we wait for God to answer some sort of prayer. But if that illustration can teach us anything, it's that we need to stay in line. We need to stay in line and we need to trust Him. And in our due time, He will give us what is best. John Piper, who was one of the most well-known pastors of this generation, a Baptist pastor up in Minneapolis, he wrote an article January 1st, 2013, and his message was very simple. He said that God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you might be aware of three of them. You might be. And so he exhorts his readers. He says, therefore, no matter what you are facing right now or what you will face in the future, God will be doing 10,000 things in your life that you cannot see. So you need to trust Him and you need to love Him, and He will work it out for your good. You know, the beauty of the gospel this morning is that we have the intercessory power of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit prays for us and with us, from within us. But you know, that's not all. The Trinitarian love that we have within our God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is, yes, the Holy Spirit is interceding on our behalf with groanings too deep for words, but the Spirit of Christ is also interceding for us from the right hand of God the Father. And so as we are ushered into this Trinitarian love and fellowship, we have God the Son and God the Holy Spirit praying with us and for us from the right hand of God the Father and from within ourselves. And when we understand that, we can say, what a friend we have in Jesus. Let us pray.